We turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We have been studying as a church Paul's epistle to the Romans. We're now arriving at Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. And I want to read down to the verse 25. Verse 21 through to verse 25. The Apostle Paul here has been speaking about the believer who says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Amen. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. And we know the Lord will add His own particular blessing to us here this morning as we study His Word. Paul has been reminding us that he is a sinner saved by grace. He delights in the law of God, in the inward man. Here is a man who delights in God's Word. That's not the language of an unbeliever. Here is the language of somebody who delights in God. But he finds that in him there's a problem, there's a weakness, there's a fault, there's corruption. This is the language of the believer that is struggling, that is battling with sin day after day. Now, sad to say, there is a teaching today that goes about telling Christians that they can be absolutely free from sin in this world. That is not possible. In fact, the Apostle John goes so far to say that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We make God out to be a liar. Now, we don't say these things lightly, do we? Because sin grieves us. If you're a Christian, you've begun to grieve sin. It is the most loathsome thing about yourself. Nobody here boasts in their sins. I don't boast about my sin. And you don't boast about your sin. We're ashamed of it. We're ashamed of the things that we do. And we want to put away sin. Unbelievers don't want to put away sin. They don't delight after the law of God in the inward man. But it's the language here of a believer. We've said it the last three messages, that this passage of Scripture here, verses 14 to 25, has been the subject of much debate. Now, Reformed theology, I believe, is right in asserting that Paul is writing here as a believer. He struggles with sin, and he cries, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, I pray that what we study this morning through God's Word will help us to find the one who is able to deliver us from sin. What is His name? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus Christ not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but He does save us now to a life of increasing likeness and conformity to God. Holiness. You see, what Paul has been doing since Romans chapter 5, verse 21, is instructing us concerning the great doctrine of sanctification. And many have said, well, Paul doesn't use that word sanctification. Well, he does actually elsewhere. He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It is the will of God that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. He's going to tell us that in Romans chapter 8. So Paul has been instructing us concerning what it is to be conformed more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in this life, we will never be free of sin. It's only as we read in that psalm that one day when we are perfected, that we will be satisfied when we see God as He is. And John says, and we will be like Him. It's that one day that we look forward to. But you know, the Christian doesn't just sit back and say, well, I'll wait for that day. No, he wants to see God pleased in this life, and he wants to turn away from sin. But he has difficulty. He has struggles. And that we've been studying quite extensively in this passage. We've come now to the fifth message in Romans chapter 7. If you remember last time, as we looked at verses 18 through 20, Paul has been reminding us about a bitter battle that has begun in the believer's heart. A real war. A real battle in the heart. He says it's between flesh and spirit. In Galatians 5 and verse 17, Paul says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. Now we said last time, didn't we? Man is both body and spirit, or body and soul. And I showed you a number of verses last time where those terms are used interchangeably. Peter describes this same battle as Paul does in Galatians 5:17. In 1 Peter 2:11 he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He doesn't use the word spirit there, he uses the word soul. If you turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, we were considering this morning with the children, what is the great commandment of God? And what we see here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, the Lord gives the answer. What is the first and great commandment? He replies and says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Now, do we go and say, and if you were to add spirit to that, would you say man's got five parts to him? No. Man doesn't have five parts. Because there are some verses that put soul and spirit in the same verse. Now, if you were to take this verse here, Luke 10, 27, and say, well, God, man's made out of five parts. You can't say that. What did Jesus say to his disciples when he spoke to them? He says to them, and he's sending them out, he says, fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. That's the whole man. There are two parts. There is the seen and the unseen of man. Now, when he speaks of flesh here, he's speaking of our old corrupt nature. Maybe somebody thinks it's flesh. Well, do you think if you cut your arm off, you're going to be more of a holy person? No. People believe that down through the ages. And you know, some Christians went so far as to start cutting off limbs. But that's not what Paul's talking about. When he's talking about flesh, the flesh is that part of me which is full of sin. The old, sinful, fallen nature. The me here is my nature, my sin. The I is the whole person, both body and soul, or spirit if you like. You have one nature, but that nature has fundamentally changed. What has changed? In the believer, the spirit is what we call regenerate. It now loves God, it loves holiness. Now, we've begun to see through the scriptures last week that there is this bitter, bloody battle, and it will go on, brethren, till the day that we die. We're never promised a day on this side of glory that we're going to be free of sin. Now, that does not excuse us as Christians to say, well, if God said that, well, I'm just going to give up. No, the Christian actually wages war. And blessed be God, as we go on in our lives as Christians, we progress. We do progress. We never reach the state of without sin. But we do progress in sanctification. Is that not what both Paul and Peter say? But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Well, to grow in grace is to grow in those graces that he speaks about. Love, tenderness, long-suffering, gentleness. All of those things that would be opposite of sin. The Christian does grow more and more to be like his Lord. And slowly as we go on, as Christians, we realize that God is perfecting that work that he has begun. But one day, it's only when we're going to see our Lord that we will be completely free of sin, and sin will be eradicated. And we thank the Lord for that. Song of Solomon, we read chapter 6, verse 13, with a Shulamite, pictured there as the believer, this young damsel. She loves the great king, and of course he is a great picture of the Lord Jesus. She says to him, "What would you see in me? Me, what? You're the great king." She gives this wonderful picture of Jesus Christ in all of his holiness, in all of his righteousness. But she says, "But what do you see in me?" I'll tell you what you see. As it were, the company of two armies. "Return, O Shulamite, return. Come back to me." You know, this is the language of God speaking to the believer who says, "Lord, I've sinned." And you remember Peter was so distressed about his sin. "Oh, Lord, don't look on me. I'm a sinful man. What would you have to do with me, Lord?" But look. Look at the language. "Return, return, O Shulamite, return. Return that we may look upon thee." And then she says, "What will you see in me, Lord?" As it were, the company of two armies. Well, what we have here is the army of sin. This is what Paul says. "I find in me that all there is sin. But Lord, I love you. How can it be that I'm a child of God? Yet I commit this sin." That's the language. How can it be that truly I'm born again, but there's sin in me? What would you see in me, Lord? There are these two armies. It's the army of sin, the army of that which is unrighteous. But there's also the army of grace. God has begun a good work in you, Christian. And he will see it to completion. There is this battle. As Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." There is this battle. It's the language of the believer who is battling with sin. Now, anybody here this morning would venture to say that he's not battling with sin, I would say, well, in all likelihood, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. The Christian finds within him there is this law, there is this principle that there is indwelling sin. But there is also this wonderful principle of indwelling grace. Now, as we come to the end of chapter 7, John Brown, the Scottish Covenanter, calls this now, as we come to this section, the third fit of distemper. What he means is this is the third outcry against sin. Because in verses 14 to 17, we see the first outcry. In verses 18 to verse 20, there is the second outcry, but we see development. We see that now he's seeking to do good. Before, he was seeking to shun evil. But now he's seeking to do good. You see, the Christian life begins in this way. We seek to start to put away bad habits. Smoking, drinking, lying, whatever. We begin that, don't we? We start to turn away from ungodly things, things that are morose, things that would just picture the world. And then as you progress on in your life as a Christian, you start to seek to establish a life of righteousness. You start to establish things in your life that you didn't do before, like going to church. Like you can think of all the things that Christians do. Have a prayer life. Seek to be in communion with God. Seek to do that which is good. We're not only turning from bad things, but we're now turning to do those things that please God. And even when we do those things, Paul says, we find there are problems because we often boast about the good that we do. And are we not all guilty of that? Oh, we have very clever ways, don't we, of subtly dropping hints what we've done. We like to tell people what we've done, and well, we're so characterized in that way. But here now, as we move to this third fit of distemper, as John Brown puts it, we see something else. And I want to call the message here today, "My Deliverer from Sin." And of course, we all know who that is, Jesus Christ. But I want us to consider the enemy this morning, sin. I want us to take a better look at him. Now, sin, of course, is our old nature. We're not going to separate sin from me. So 3 points make it very simple this morning. Sin, the most ubiquitous or most present. You know what ubiquitous means? Your children probably won't know that word. Ubiquitous means omnipresent, all present. If something's ubiquitous, it's all around. It seems to be everywhere. Sin, the most ubiquitous and camouflaged enemy. You know what camouflage means. Men in the army wear camouflage, so you can't see them in the woods. Sin, the most present enemy. It's everywhere in you as a believer. And then its most camouflaged enemy. Then secondly, sin, the most inveterate and untiring enemy or foe. Sin does not give up, at least till we breathe our last. And we thank the Lord that the day of war will be over. The sound of war will be heard no more in our souls. And then thirdly, Christ, a most victorious and gracious deliverer. So those are the 3 points this morning. Well, let's begin. Sin, the most ubiquitous, or most present and camouflaged enemy. Look at verse 21. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, I find a law. It seems as if Paul is repeating himself here, but he's not doing that. What he's saying here, I find that there is a principle. I find then a law. It's not the law of God. I find a law. I find this principle. I find this fact. In other words, Paul says here when he is seeking to do good, he finds that there is a principle. There's a factor that always takes place. There's something always with him. And what is that? It's sin. Sin is always present. Evil is present with me. That's what's always there. That's the principle. Do you see what he's saying? I find that there is this principle. He found that he doesn't perform the good that he would love to do, the good that is acceptable to God. Remember when God made this world, what did he say? Everything was good. Good. Our standards of good and God's standards of good are completely different. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, our good sometimes is, well, it's good enough. But the good that I seek to do, I can't do. I can't achieve the good that I should do as a Christian. This is what he's saying. And now what does he find? He finds this principle, he finds this law that sin seeks to destroy the good. You know why? Because sin always loves to hang around. He always seeks to take away from the good that we do. He says here in verse 21, then I find this law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's always there. I can't get rid of it. It's ubiquitous. It's everywhere in me. He says sin is always present. We say, Paul, how so? How is it present? Well, you think of this. I've already touched on it to some degree. We do good, but sin's always there. He takes the form of pride. He takes the form of jealousy. Well, if I do good, somebody else did a bit better than me. I get jealous. I get envious. There's strife. It's always totally biased about me. Sin is like a bad friend. I know that sounds what we call an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? Oxy means sharp. Moron means dull. It's an apparent contradiction. A bad friend, you could say, well, how can you call him a bad friend? I thought he's your friend. We say he's a bad friend. Well, sin is a bad friend. And what I mean by that is, this guy, we hate him, but we love him. He's kind of like a bad influence. You can imagine you're a bachelor, you're living in your apartment. But you've got this old mate of yours, you know, you used to hang around with him and he used to influence you and put you in bad things. You can't stand the guy, but he's always around. He's a bad influence. And the reason he's a bad influence is he always speaks so well of you. He says things like this, never let anybody say bad about you, no matter how bad you are. I'm your friend. Listen, you're a good guy. He keeps telling you you're a good guy. He keeps telling you how wonderful you are. And he tells you lies. You see, he says things like, well, you're not so bad after all. You know, never, if you've done wrong, he says, don't admit to it. You don't deserve to be treated wrongly, even though you've done wrong. You see, he's kind of like this bad influence. And you love him because of it. You like this guy. He's always saying good things about you, but you know, he's really lying. He just tells lies about you. And the reason you like him is he makes you feel good. You ever had somebody like that? That's the bad friend. But that's your sin, and that's my sin. This is this bad friend. It sounds like an apparent contradiction, but it's not. This bad friend is actually the worst friend. He's bad because he's so influential upon you. That's the problem with him. He's always around. And you can't seem to get rid of him because he makes your flesh feel good. And because of that, you have great affection for sin. And that's the problem. He's this bad friend, a bad influence. And so that's the picture that we have before us here. Now, the problem with sin is not only is it everywhere, but you can't detect it. He says here, I find a law, a principle. When I do good, sin's there. In other words, when I move in a direction, I see sin moving with me. I move this way, he moves with me. I seek to do good, he comes this way. That's the problem. He's always there. He's not detectable. It's not until you do something do you realize that there's sin. He's always there, but he's camouflaged. Do you ever watch a chameleon in the tree? You're looking up in the tree, and it's not until you see him move do you see him. And then he'll stop again. He's camouflaged. He blends in with everything. It's the same as sin. You cannot detect sin until it moves. Isn't that fair to say? You can't say, well, that's sin until it moves. Until you see sin manifest itself in your life. That's the difficulty with sin. This is why he is the most camouflaged enemy. And it's only when we do wrong things. Oh, he's there. Sin is there. My old nature is there. This is the law. I seek to do good, but sin shows itself. He finds that there is this law, my old corrupt nature. Evil is present with me. So sin is the evil. Sin is so elusive. It's always disguised in so many shapes and ways and forms. You think of this. You know, the rich man can be proud of his lovely car and his nice home and everything like that. But the poor man can take pride in his old shoes full of holes. Look at me. I'm just so humble. I'm a poor man. And I've got these old shoes. Aren't I wonderful? I'm just so humble. We can take pride in who we are. That's our problem. That's our problem. We can take pride in whatever situation we're in. The seemingly devout little old woman or man who is quiet and soft-spoken can revel in pride in the fact that they're quiet. It's what we call an impious piety. Well, I'm just so quiet. I'm just so humble. I'm just such a good person. And I don't say anything. You know, we can get into that. We should be humble. Don't get me wrong. We should be gracious. But even in that, we can be guilty of the most heinous sin, pride. Because even when we do good, we're filled with pride. The one who's quiet, you know, they can sit in that false humility. Friends, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is why Paul said, if any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Sin is the most camouflaged and yet the most ubiquitous, all present. I can't get rid of it. I can't get rid of it. And this is the Christian struggle. He finds that there is this principle, this law. Sin feels challenged now. Why? Because when did this battle begin? Can you remember in your studies, in these studies? Yes, we can. When we started to delight in the law, in the inward man. Paul says, there was a time in my life when I didn't have the law. He said that earlier, but the law came. You say, what do you mean, Paul, the law came? I thought you were a Pharisee, Paul. He says, yes, I had the law, but I didn't have the law. I knew the Ten Commandments. I could quote them back to front. I could quote the Old Testament to you. But the law had nothing in me. It didn't touch my heart. Oh, I could tell you, to hate somebody just means don't stick a knife in him. But I realized that Jesus actually said that you can murder somebody by your words. I never understood the law spiritually. He walked around with this phylactery on his head. That's how the Jews, that's how the Pharisees were. They had the law on them. But he said, it never came to me. It never made sense. It was never applied to my heart. But now the law has come. I realize that I'm a sinner. I'm full of sin. That's when the war began. And so what happens now? Sin feels challenged. Self feels challenged. God is supreme now. I delight in God, the God of this law. I delight in Him. And so what happens? Self feels challenged. You see, when you become a Christian, what did Jesus say? You've got to deny yourself. It's not about you anymore. It's about God. It's about glorifying Him. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Pride is out the window, my friend. This old buddy that used to make you feel good and tell you that you were the best and you wanted to believe him, you got to kick him out. He's the worst friend you could ever have. But remember this, he's always going to be around until you breathe your last. The day we think he's gone is the day we're in greatest danger. Wouldn't you agree? You see, because the law of God is now challenging me, it's challenging my fallen nature, he's always going to be around. He is an awful, inveterate foe. This bad friend, the reason he has power is because he is so influential upon us. We need to understand that we have a weakness toward him. Well, there is this principle present, verse 21, because we delight in the law of God. You see that? So what does he do? He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. Secondly, sin, the most inveterate and untiring foe. We've looked at verses 21 and 22. But he says, but I see another law in my members. Well, what is that law? Well, it's the law of sin, which he's going to speak about in verse 25. It's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You see, he's untiring. He won't give up. Sin has so permeated our being that it wars against the law that we have now come to love. That just seems strange, doesn't it? It's like this. If I was to get some ink and drop it into that glass, what do you think would happen? It would just stain the whole of the water. And the word he uses here, warring against the law of my mind. Well, the Greek word here is derived from a military term. It's something that is planned. It's a strategy. It's not just battle itself. It's the battle of the mind. And this is where Paul's getting at now. He's now coming to the mind because there is a principle at work in my mind now. It's the law of God. I delight in the law of God through the mind and in the mind. But sin is there. Sin is there. You see, sin not only vigorously opposes us, but sin can suggest things to you. He'll use different tactics. He's very clever. Satan can say, hey, listen, you know, you've got a lot of washing to do today. Just get on with that. You actually don't have to go to church on Sunday. That's not really important. God thinks that washing is far more important. He's always going to try to convince you to do something wrong, to rationalize your sin. He's always going to say, well, listen, that guy spoke evil against you. It's okay, you know. You can just excuse your anger against him. You see what I'm saying? Sin will try to legitimize things. He will try various tactics that you sin against God. Why? Because the mind is now submitted to God's law. But sin is constantly trying to dethrone. And sadly, many times it wins the day. Would we not agree? We would have to agree. He does win the day sometimes. Sometimes we say, sin, I gave in. I didn't do what I should have done. Father, forgive me of my sins. Sin has won the day. Now notice the language of verse 23b. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The idea is this. Two men, They're battling it out with swords like this, and they're going at each other. And then sin gets you by the throat and says, that's it. Come on. Come on. And he gets you in the corner, and you end up doing what sin wanted you to do. That's the idea. He brings you into subjection. He brings you to that place where he says, now you're at my mercy. Do it. And you do it. You cave in. He's worked in your mind. You legitimize what you're doing. Bringing me into captivity. He comes in and he takes me prisoner so that I sin in my members. Do you see that? That's the language. And then the believer exclaims in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Look at me, Lord. I don't do it now. I've sinned. Oh, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Who will deliver me from the body of this death? You say, well, sin is the problem. It's the body of this death. What he means, it's the body of sin. If you turn to Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, the problem is sin. It's not the flesh, it's not your arms, it's not your legs, it's not your eyes. But it's sin, it's the body of sin. He uses that language there, the body of sin. That's the body of this death. Do you know, in the ancient world, and where Paul is writing this, you know how they used to deal with people who committed a capital offense, somebody who killed somebody? Do you know what they would do? This was common. They would tie a dead man, a carcass, to a man's body. You can look it up. And they would strap this dead man to this man that's committed this murder until that other man died. You see, what would happen is this. The rotting carcass, and I know this sounds disgusting, and it is. The rotting carcass would cause infection into this body, and it would smell, and it would stink, and it would rot the flesh. It was a slow, agonizing death. I can't think of anything worse. Let me just quote something from Virgil, who lived around this time. And Virgil paints the horrors of the death of the tyrant Mezzanitus in his works Aeneid. What tongue can such barbarities record or count the slaughters of his ruthless sword? 'Twas not enough the good, the guiltless bled. Still worse, he bound the living to the dead. These limb to limb and face to face he joined. A monstrous crime of unexampled kind. Till choked with stench the lingering wretches lay, and in the loathed embraces died away. A horrific death. The idea is this. Paul is so distressed about his sin that he calls it a body of death. It stenches. Sin stinks. And it weighs us down, doesn't it? It hinders us. Think, as we thought last week, the complications sin brings. You have to make up another lie to cover up that lie. It affects your relationship with somebody else. It doesn't just affect you and your heart and your relationship with God. You can't pray. How can you pray now? How can you have that relationship with God? You've got sin in the way. You've got problems. You don't have a clear conscience. This is what sin does, you see. It brings death. And this is why he uses this terminology here. This body of sin, this body of death. The wages of sin is what? Death. We're not meant to live like this. It's not natural. We were once children of darkness. We were once children that loved sin. But now, praise God, he's opened up our eyes and he's given us the Spirit of Christ. Which leads me to move on in this verse. Who's going to deliver me from my sins, this body of sin? Who's going to deliver me from this death? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, we mustn't make the mistake here. Paul, he's not saying, I just want to get out of this body and I want to go to heaven. Now, that's true for the believer. We must say, I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait for it. But the believer says with Paul, as he does in Philippians, I'm torn between heaven and staying here on earth. That's true. Do you remember what Paul said? I'm caught between the strait. I want to go to heaven, but I want to stay here and I want to minister for Christ. What Paul is saying here is, look, I want to deal with sin in my life. It's a body of sin. We're going to go back to Romans 6 and verse 6. That's the language. This body of sin. Paul is longing to be more like Jesus Christ. And when we read the rest of this verse, it sounds like he's in despair. And he is in to one degree. Here the believer is saying, here is my sin. What do I do? I failed again, Lord. Now, as I said at the start of our service today, one of the problems we've got with our Bibles is chapter divisions. You've got to read into Romans chapter 8 because he tells you how the Christian is freed from this body of sin. Let's turn Romans chapter 8. Look at what he says. Romans 8. We'll read verses 11 to 13. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now look, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now note, but if ye, that is you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What is he saying? If you're a Christian, you know this language, Galatians 5, by the Spirit put to death sin. He says here, if you do by the Spirit, verse 13, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You see, the man that's got this body strapped to him has got no hope. He's going to die. And that dead body, that what you can liken that to sin, is going to get the best of him. But we are not like that man with a dead man strapped to him. We're not like that. We have who? Verse 9. Look at verse 9 of Romans 8. If you have not got the Spirit of Christ, you're not of Christ. In other words, what happens, dear friends? When you're born again, what happens? The Bible tells us we have a spirit. You have the Holy Spirit of Christ, don't you? It's not a spirit that brings you into subjection to sin. But you're able to put away the deeds of the body and you live. What does Paul say? It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. The life I live, I now live by faith. Isn't that it? We are more than conquerors. That's what Paul will say in Romans 8. If you're a Christian, you're a conqueror of sin. Now, I'm not saying to perfection, of course. But you see what I'm saying? The principle of these chapters is sanctification. You learn to put away sin. I can say, blessed be God, I can look back over my Christian life of 17 years. There were some sins that assailed me I thought I would never get rid of. And they're gone. But they're not gone completely. They still love to rear up their ugly head. And I'm sure you can say the same in your life. They still come back. And they still challenge you again, but they don't have the same power that they used to have. But guess what? I wake up tomorrow morning and I find, man, there's a new... Sin's not given up! There's a new area of my life now. He's not giving up. He's back again. The old enemy. And so what do? I go back to Romans 8. If you live after the flesh, you will die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. I say to myself every day, Father, I need your Holy Spirit. Father, I need your Son. I've got to put that sin away. I've got to mortify myself. I've got to die. This is why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can do it. By the Spirit of God, Paul says, you can do it. Put it away. This is why he says here, I thank God for Jesus Christ. I am not like that man that is facing his death strapped to a dead man. You can imagine that horrific death. You see, Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 is really an exposition of Romans chapter 6, where he says, look, if you have been raised with Christ, put it away. Put it away. But you can't do it in your own strength. You got my Son. If you have my Son, you can do all things. And what did Jesus say? You can do nothing without me. It's by God's Holy Spirit in your heart. It's wonderful to know every day, you know, that you can be a conqueror in Christ. Here is the rider on the white horse, going forth, as we see in the book of the Revelation, going forth to conquer and to conquer. And we find him in Revelation chapter 19 with many crowns on his head. He's conquered our hearts. He's brought us to love God. He's broken our hearts over our sins. He's raised us up to newness of life. And what's more, his Spirit dwells in the believer. He says, look there, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You know, you can read, and I challenge you, go home, read all the seven letters of the churches in the book of the Revelation. What does it say at each and every one of them? If you overcome, I shall give him a crown of life. I shall give him a name. You see, Christians are overcomers. We don't overcome perfectly, of course not. But we know what it is to have Christ as a victor in the heart. Every day we can thank God, I put away that sin. And I know that if I put away that one through Christ, I know I can put away this one, Lord. You see, each victory in the battle will give you fresh courage for tomorrow. You know, as you go on as a Christian, the more you do battle with sin, don't you think you'll have more confidence for the next conflict? Of course you will. Do you have confidence in Christ? Do you know what it is to be an overcomer? Well, let me say, do you know what it is to cry out against sin? Are you crying out against sin? Do you hate sin? It's only the Christian that hates sin. Jesus said, the world will not come after me. Why? It hates the light. Why? Because its deeds are evil. That's the simple language of Scripture. So we see here in the last place, this most victorious and gracious deliverer. Do you know him this morning, dear friends? This gracious deliverer. Let me tell you something. In the Christian life, the fact that you know Christ has power to raise you from a life of pattern of sin gives you confidence that, blessed be God, there will be a day when Jesus said, all that are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and will come out of the graves. I believe that with all of my heart. You know why? Not just because the Bible says so, but because, let me tell you, the Spirit of God has so worked in me and in you and some of your lives. I've seen it. Where it's as if I could say, he's a completely different man. He's a completely different girl. Completely different boy. Completely different girl. God's raised him up spiritually. And if he's raised you spiritually, he's going to raise you physically. Isn't that wonderful? Has he done that in your heart? Is this true of you? Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. You know what? You can put them away. There are sins I used to love. I can say, I have no interest in that anymore. But I put my guard up and I say, well, you know, sin is a lot stronger than I am. And my old enemy, he knows just how to stroke me. He knows just how to get me to move. He knows. He knows when to come. He knows exactly, and he has devised every way possible, and he will not give up. I mean, that's the bad news. But the good news is, one day it's going to be gone, and it's going to be over. And one day the battle is going to be over. The sound of warfare is going to be gone. The sounds of cries of, oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of sin, will be over. We won't hear it anymore. We'll say, thank God for Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for a God that does not say, do, 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 and he doesn't give you the power to do it? This God gives his Son's Spirit to every believer. I don't know of another religion like that. In fact, every other religion is man doing it all. That's not salvation, is it? I mean, this is salvation. This is God doing it from beginning to end. He gives a believer life. He gives him his word. He gives him strength. He gives him grace. He gives him all that he needs. But above all, he gives him Jesus Christ to win the battle. If it were not for God's own man, Jesus Christ, we'd be wasting our time. How does God do it? He gives us Christ's Spirit. But he also, friends, let me tell you this. Don't you, when you see your own weakness, does that not give you fresh resolve to run back and say, hey God, I can't do it on my own. I've seen my own weakness. I've seen my own inability to do these things, to battle against sin. You know, Christ will use your weakness to draw you to him. Do you remember Peter? Peter says, oh Lord, I won't deny you. They'll all deny you, Lord. Peter goes ahead. He denies the Lord. And what happened to Peter? He wept bitterly. It was deep, deep sorrow with Peter. But what did Jesus say? He looked at him and he loved him. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Oh, Peter, feed my sheep. This is the Lord that restores. This is the Lord that will even use your defeats. And don't think that the devil has the upper hand when you sin. Don't think that. God is so clever and so smart that he's even using your failings for his good. Don't you think Peter understood that? Who told Peter that he was going to fail? Jesus Christ. Peter, you're going to deny me. I knew this, Peter. Don't think God is such a fool. He'll use that, but it does not excuse our sin. But even remember, friends, even through your failings, God will use that. Christ uses his word, doesn't he? Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. We have the blessed promise in Micah 7, verse 19. He shall subdue their iniquities. Subdue our sins. God is going to put our sins under. He's going to make us conquerors through Jesus Christ. But also, doesn't he intercede for us? He ever lives to intercede for his people. Right now, Jesus Christ is praying for us. We have a high priest, that's what the writer of the Hebrews says, who ever lives to intercede for us. What a blessed reality. But you know, how can we grieve the love of God? He who went to the cross for us. Sometimes he shows us, even through our sin, why he died. I died for your sins. And you say, Lord, how can I grieve you anymore? How can I go on in this sin? And he breaks our hearts. And don't we thank God for that? And God makes us feel the bitterness and the defeat to ensure that we will not be defeated again. You ever played on a football team or a rugby team or something like that? And the other side scores. What do you sit back? You say, well, while they're at it, let them score again. Do you ever say that? No, of course not. Every time you say, well, they're never going to do that again. Sin is never going to get its hold again on me. And so what happens? God allows even sometimes our sin, though he doesn't author it, he allows it, that we will have fresh resolve for the battle. But thank God, the sounds of cries of all wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of sin, will be over. We won't hear it anymore. We'll say, thank God for Jesus Christ. It'll be over one day. What a Saviour. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So we, friends, see an enemy, but we see a great deliverer. Well, may God bless his word to us here through his Son, Jesus Christ, as has been preached this morning. Amen. If you've been blessed by this message, feel free to tell us how you've been encouraged, and as in all good things, please pass it on to others.